May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to begin with a story. So I want you to imagine somebody living by the coast. Let's call his name Fred. And Fred goes for a walk one evening. It's a good name, Fred, isn't it, Robin? It's called Fred. And he goes for a walk one evening, and he goes to the cliff edge, and he looks down, he sees the waves lashing against the rocks below. He looks out to the distance, and it's very, very dark. There's no stars in the sky, no moon to see, because it's very cloudy and overcast. It's pitch black. He looks down below again to the lashing waves hitting the rocks below, and then all of a sudden, the ground gives way. And he's hurtling down towards those rocks, facing towards the cliff face, and he's scrambling as hard as he can to try and get some grip on the cliff face. All of a sudden, he comes to a shuddering halt and finds himself dangling there on the cliff face with the rocks below, the wind blowing around him. He's holding onto a bush. He looks down below, he can see the rocks below him. He can feel the bush gently easing out of the cliff face under his weight. He thinks, what shall I do? He calls out into the darkness and said, God, if you're there, do something. There's a momentary pause, then a voice comes back from the dark. I'm here. Let go. I'll catch you. He's amazed. He thinks, what am I going to do? Then he calls out in the dark again. Is anyone out there? He's not sure whether to let go or not. Would you have let go yourself, I wonder? Ponder that for a moment. The Christian faith is all about letting go. It's about dying and rising, letting go and trusting God. Jesus is sometimes thought of as a kind of Superman, a bit like Clark Kent, a journalist on the Daily Planet, but really with supernatural powers. Jesus is a human being like you, flesh and blood like you and me, but he's learnt to depend upon his Heavenly Father. He's got this intimate, deep, profound relationship with God. He's close to God. In our temptations in Luke's gospel, the devil comes along to test that relationship. In this time of testing, the purpose behind it, from God's perspective, is that dependence on God will deepen, and Jesus will have his sense of vocation sharpened up. He'll understand what God is asking him to do. That's the purpose of the temptations in the wilderness. The first thing to note about the reading, if you look at the reading for a moment, is that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit when he's sent out into the wilderness. This is God's idea, this testing in the wilderness. The purpose is to deepen his dependence upon God and to sharpen up his focus on what it means to be the Messiah. So there are three temptations. The first is to turn the stones into bread. And we can imagine how hungry he was. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine that. We miss one meal and we find our tummy rumbling and we're getting hungry. This is 40 consecutive days without food. He is famished. And the devil says to him, why don't you turn some stones into bread? Now the test here, is his messiahship going to be about self-seeking, meeting his own needs? And Jesus replies to him from the scriptures, one does not live by bread alone. His relationship with God, hearing the voice of God, is what matters supremely to him. He's not going to be a self-seeking messiah. The second temptation is to give in to political expediency, to become a ruler like any other ruler in a palace with authority, lording it over the people. And the devil offers him that. The kingdoms of the world belong to me. They can be yours, the devil says, if you will bow down and worship me. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only is Jesus' response. He will not be an earthly king with riches and earthly power. Then the devil takes him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, and says, throw yourself off, for God will protect you and help you to land safely, catch you in mid-air. If he was to do that, it would be spectacular. His messiahship is not to be supremely about the spectacular. He says to the devil, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then we read, if you look at the text for a moment, you've got the text in front of you. It'd be good to look at the text. If you look at the text, the last line in the reading is, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So it's worth thinking about where in the reading in Luke's gospel does the devil next appear? Any ideas about that? Where does the devil next appear in Luke's gospel? Any ideas? Fun? It's when Judas. We read Luke 23. It says that Judas is. The devil comes into Judas when he goes off to betray Jesus. So this verse takes us directly to the cross. And Jesus is going to be a crucified Messiah. He's going to lay down his life for us on the cross. And we know that the cross is God's supreme symbol of his love for each one of us. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, Jesus dies for us on the cross. There we see the breadth, the height, the depth of God's love for each one of us. Jesus wins our salvation on the cross. And we enter into what God has done for us on the cross by following what we read in Romans chapter 10. Which we had read out for us. What does Scripture say? The word is near on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we enter into what Jesus has done for us on the cross by believing in our hearts and by confessing that Jesus is Lord. And then we read on, the final verse of the first reading. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to think now about times when you find your faith being tested. Because when we're tested in our faith, the purpose from God's perspective is that we deepen our trust in God and we sharpen up what God has called us to do, what God is asking us to do and to be. So think about when your faith is tested. And in the midst of those testing times, we have an imperative in this first reading that we call upon the name of the Lord during the test, and we shall come through it. We shall find our faith deepened, and we shall find our sense of what God is asking us to do sharpened up and focused. I want to talk briefly about three people I've met in the last 2 weeks who are facing tests. And I hope and pray that in the midst of those tests, they'll turn to God and find that Jesus is near and will lead them through to a deeper trust and a deeper sense of what God's calling them to do and to be. The first person is somebody who's been bereaved for 4 years. And I spoke to them recently on the phone. And they're still feeling that rawness of that grief. It's like the person died 2 or 3 days ago, not 4 years ago. And we had a conversation about the deceased. And I said to her, you're still missing him, aren't you? And she said, more than I can tell you. In the midst of that grief, I hope and pray she'll find the faith to turn to Jesus and find him leading her through to a place of peace and comfort, a place of deeper dependence. I was speaking to a graduate who's just recently finished university, thinking about the future and finding that a very daunting prospect. What am I going to do? What's life going to look like in the future for me? Asking those fundamental questions about where she is heading. A challenge for her to face. And again, we look and hope and pray that she'll find the faith to turn to Jesus and find Jesus leading her into a deeper dependence upon God as God opens up the future. There's another person I know who's struggling at work, finding work difficult, wanting to move on but not finding a way out of the present situation, feeling a bit trapped by needing to pay the mortgage, about the rhythms and routines of life which seem unbreakable, with a sense of being trapped. That's a time of testing for that individual. Let's pray they find the faith to turn to Jesus in the midst of the test, so he can lead them through into the future and they can discover a deeper dependence upon God. At our baptism, we have signed each of us with a cross and told to fight valiantly against sin, the world and the devil, and to remain faithful to Christ to the end of our lives. When we find times of testing come our way, let's remember that call of our baptism, that summons to remain faithful to Christ, to discover in the midst of those times of testing a deeper dependence upon God, so others around us can be inspired by our faith. I'm now going to take you back to the opening story, and I want you to think about letting go and falling into the hands of God. So I'm going to close with a prayer. You might want to close your eyes or get into some kind of prayerful posture as you listen to these words of faith and trust in God. And as we hear these words, think about letting go and falling into the arms of God. Underneath are the everlasting arms, the arms of God who to me is you. If I fall into sin, I fall into the everlasting arms of the Father of the prodigal son, of the waiting Father, waiting to forgive and love. If I fall into sickness, disaster or trouble, I fall into the everlasting arms of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us and suffers with us, and fills our suffering with his loving presence, and will bring us through suffering to glory. If I fall into death, I fall into the everlasting arms of the Father of our risen, ascended and glorified Lord, who brings us through death to resurrection and everlasting life. Amen.